Well, we're in chapter 6 of the book of Judges. For those of you who are visiting, welcome to you. We're going to attempt to go verse by verse. That's what we want to do. Sunday mornings, we're studying right now through the book of Ephesians, and so you're welcome. Come and visit with us. Now, we've seen some judges come and go, and when the judge has been there, things have been well. And when the judge dies, then the children of God, seem to just go right back into the muck and the mire. They head right back into trouble. And the children of Israel, chapter 6, verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. We've seen that now. This is the fourth time we've seen that. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now you're seeing the pattern. You've seen it before as you've studied with us. We see them continue to get themselves, they'll sin. That takes them into servitude. Then they cry out to God, their supplication. Then they're saved, their salvation. God raises up a judge. When that judge dies, and then they spiral down and they do it again. How do you break the pattern? You give your life to Jesus. The song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And if you have not ever said it, then before you leave tonight, before you take communion, we'll have a time that's quiet, not long, but quiet is good. You need, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, I'm a Christian, yes, but really, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't have the strength, but He promised to give me all that. That's not my problem. My problem is usually I'm holding back, and He doesn't want that for me. He wants all of me, just like He wants all of you. The children did evil, children of Israel. So they were delivered into the hands of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, verse 2. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Because the Midianites were so powerful, the children of Israel went and hid in the caves. They became cave dwellers. Many, or much of Israel, now hiding in caves, living there, coming out to get food, but hiding in the dark. And so it was when Israel had sown, they would plant, that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till you come into Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkeys. They took everything. Whatever Israel planted, the Midianites, Amalekites and the desert dwellers came in and took it away. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. So many, it was like a swarm of grasshoppers or locusts. So many, they were uncountable. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. Now there is an interesting statement there, because Israel disarmed, as you remember from chapters 4 and 5 with Deborah. Israel not having weapons, no swords, no shields, but also on foot. Now, the last army you saw, Sisera and the gang, remember? The 900 iron chariots, the most up-to-date, modern machinery, military machinery of their day. Now, something new comes along. This is unheard of. People on camels. Camels could go 3 and 4 days in the desert, carrying heavy, heavy loads and not drink any water. So they could come across the desert, take everything you had, and go back. And you couldn't go after them. You were on foot. How long would you last? So now we see another type of military equipment besides iron chariots, camels. You know, they tried that. The United States Army tried that in America. But it didn't get far. The Civil War broke out and they had to stop to fight one another. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There was a difference between crying for help from trouble and crying for repentance for sin. There was a difference. I know I said that slowly. There was a difference between crying for help to get you out of trouble. Oh, Lord, get me out of this jam. If you get me out of this jam, I'll give you that 50 I owe you. Oh, my gosh, Lord, I was cheating on a test at school, and I didn't plan to get caught, but I got caught, and now I'm in real trouble. My parents may hurt me. The school may throw me out. Oh, God, I'm in trouble. And that's how many times we cry out, uh-oh, I'm not sorry I did it. I'm sorry I got caught. What am I going to do? There is a real cry, and that's a cry of repentance. What you see here is Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And so it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Instead of raising up a judge right away, he sends someone to tell them, let me explain to you one more time why this is happening to you. Because we, you and I, the children of Israel, all of us who are his, who are, we forget it every few minutes, we are stubborn, stiff-necked. If you remember the book of Exodus, that's the way we are. We are stiff-necked people. And so God sends a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. I drove them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. I'm reminding you again, I love you, and I'm listening to you cry, but do you understand why you're having to cry? Do you know why I'm crying? Oh, God, I'm in trouble. Oh, man. God says, Bob, remember what I've done for you, all the things, and now look at what you're doing. You, let me read it, have not obeyed my voice. Why is it going this way for me, Lord? You've not obeyed my voice. And so he said, well, there came an angel. After the prophet explains to them what the problem is, God is not saying to the children, I'm tired of answering you. Every time I pull you out of a hole, you get clean, you look around, and when you're tired, or not tired any longer, you jump back in the hole. Now, I'm not pulling you out anymore. God didn't say that, did he? He has never yet said that to you, nor to me. He never has. I don't believe he ever will. Although he does say to me, what are you doing back in the hole? I get tired, I just jumped in the hole. You're not listening to me. He never says, so stay there and rot. He pulls me right out of the hole, dusts me off, and says, let's, come on, walk with me. Doesn't he do that to you? Time and time again. He is so full of mercy. He loves you. I don't know how you're living. And nobody else does either, because we wear the right stuff when people are around. But I remember the song. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. Why? God is watching you. You thought the words were different, didn't you? Because God is always there. When everybody's around and you're doing what's right, that's nice and that's good. But God is there all the time. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And he knows when I'm listening and when I'm not. So God, a slight rebuke. Of course I'm going to lift you up. But don't go back down. Follow me. Trust me. Listen to me. And there came an angel of the Lord. And he sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. So now that you know what the problem is, and God has said, I love you, I've done so much for you, of course I will raise up and deliver you, but I want you to listen to me. I want you to follow me. I don't want you to go your way anymore. Trust me, listen to me, obey my voice. Now, he's going to speak to Gideon. This, I cheated and read further on in the chapter. Who appears here is Jesus. This is a theophany, a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is God. Now, Gideon doesn't know it until he disappears. Not Gideon, but God. And then Gideon goes, oh my gosh, I was just speaking face to face with God. I'm going to die. Because he remembers Moses being told, no man shall see the face of God and live. He knows this is Jesus. Jesus shows up, the angel of the Lord, unto him and said unto Gideon. Now, what's Gideon doing? He is hiding, threshing some wheat, but he's not doing, you thresh wheat out in the open so that the wind will blow the chaff away. But he's hiding. A wine press is a dip, a hole kind of filled with rocks, or today it would be cement, and you press the wine there, and of course it runs down to where you want it to go. But it's in a hole, it's in a dip. So he's hiding there, trying to get a little bit of food, some wheat, so that he can run and get it back into the caves where they're all living before the enemy spots him. Because if the enemy sees, oh, he's got wheat, oh, it must be time to come in, take everything away from them, and eat for ourselves and make sure they starve. So there's Gideon, this brave man, hiding. And the Lord appears to him and says this to him. This is Jesus speaking. This is God Almighty. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He's hiding, threshing just a little bit of wheat, hoping to get back to the cave before anybody catches him and takes it away from him. And God shows up and looks at him, hiding there, and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of courage and valor. Do you see a mighty man of valor here? No, you don't. Because all you see is Gideon. And so one of the first things I want you to note, all of us need to note, God sees who you will be. God sees you as a finished product. And so he says to Abram, I'm changing your name, Abram, to Abraham, father of a multitude. How many kids did Abraham have when his name was changed? Go ahead, yell it out. None. But see, God sees you as what you will be. He already knows. Like artists, I don't know how this is done. I am not an artist. I can't even spell art. But God is like, to me, an artist. Artists look at a piece of clay and they see something in it. Joke back in the old days, remember? How do you carve this? If you're making an elephant, just take away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. See, I don't understand that. But artists do. Photographers are kind of like that way. You'll look at that and they'll go, isn't that beautiful? And you'll go, well, it's a concrete wall. But they'll take a picture of it, and when it's developed, you'll go, that's cool. I didn't see anything like that. A potter making different stuff with clay takes something that looks absolutely useless and makes, just, you know, puts water in and spins it around, and then you can sell that thing for $1,000. And he knew, or she knew, what it was going to be. They knew it would be a shoebox. God sees you not like everybody in this room sees you. He sees the finished product. He already knows what you're going to be. And so Peter comes up, and Peter's kind of like no backbone. Remember Peter? And kind of a rough attitude, weak personality. And God says, well, his name was Simon. And God says, I'll call you Peter. A small stone, a stone. That wasn't what Peter was like until Jesus had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came down. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, Peter stands up boldly and preaches, and 3,000 people come to the Lord in one morning, right past 9 o'clock in the morning. Almost too early for church, don't you think? God looks at Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." God looks at you. And everybody looks at you and says, "Couldn't possibly be. Can't be used. She's too young. She's too old. He's too..." But God says, "No. Nathaniel, there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. James and John, sons of thunder, explosive. Wanting to call fire down from the sky. Shall we call fire down and kill them all, Lord? I understand that spirit. I'm having to learn when Jesus says to me, you don't know what spirit you're of. He says to James and John, you don't understand what spirit you're of. I'm having to learn what that spirit is like. Well, Gideon hiding is called the mighty man of valor, of courage. And Gideon said unto him, now he doesn't know who he's talking to yet. So understand, he doesn't know who he's talking to. So the Lord appears, this is God, and God says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And he's hiding. It probably scared him to have someone show up. And so nervously, he kind of gets smart. Gideon said unto him, not knowing it's the Lord, he says, oh my Lord, or in other words, that's a sign of respect at this point. If the Lord be with us, and now listen closely to the language, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He's there, caught off guard. God shows up and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And it startles him and he looks and he goes, the Lord's with us? If he is, where is he? If the Lord's with us, how come we're not seeing miracles? How come this is happening to us? Gideon has forgotten the disobedience of he and his people. God's with me? I have a little girl listening to her mother telling her Bible stories, reading out of the Bible. Bible stories. You know, David and Goliath, Jonah and the great fish, Peter out there walking on water, a step or two. Jesus really walking on water. Jesus feeding 5,000. The lame can walk. The lame see. Well, they do. And the little girl's listening to her mother telling the stories. And she interrupts her mother and she says, you know, Mom, God was much more exciting back then, wasn't he? And now that's cute. Out of the mouth of babes. But some of you think that way now. Oh yeah, where is God? Yeah, okay. Well, then where are all the miracles we're supposed to be seeing? You know, God parted the water back there, and God raised people from the dead, but look around, we're in trouble. Look at our country. Where is God now? Where's all that power that God has? Why aren't we seeing it? You ever think that? Well, I can't make enough money. I don't know what to do with my life. It looks like everything around me is falling apart. Where's God? Everybody talks about all these miracles. Everybody says, God, you did it. I remember some guy getting swallowed by a fish and spit up on the shore. Why isn't God doing those things now? God has just said to you, the Lord is with you. You mighty man of valor. God sees the end. He sees what's going to be. Gideon doesn't know now he's going to lead an army into battle. He doesn't have a clue about that. And he's a little frustrated. He's forgotten what it's like. And just like the little girl, you know, God was so much more exciting back then. Gideon said the same thing, didn't he? He says this, where are all the miracles which our fathers talked about? And they said this, didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us. Gideon, the Lord hasn't forsaken you. Think hard. Who has forsaken who here? God said, I have done everything I could for you, and you will not listen to me. I told you if you would not listen, I would allow you to go into slavery. Now why are you complaining and blaming it on me? How many times have you gotten yourself into a situation, or all of a sudden there's the situation, and you're saying, God, what's wrong with you? How come you're not powerful enough to save me from this? Where are you when I need help? And God may calmly say, oh, the Lord's with you. But Gideon, you and your people are in disobedience. Now, we're not going to make it there tonight, but you're going to find out that God is saying, I'm going to use you. So before I do, get rid of all your false gods. You come back to me, you give me your heart, and I will use you to destroy the enemy. That was all Gideon had to do. Give up his disobedience, and God was going to use him. And you'll see that the next time we get together. But anyway, the Lord looked upon him. I have that underlined in my Bible. Do you underline yours? The Lord turned, the Bible says, and looked right at him in the face. God cares about his people. God is right there when you think he's not. God is still just as powerful when you think all those miracles and all those big things happened back then, but it never happens today. Yes, he is there. The Lord is with you. The Lord looks now upon Gideon and says this, go in this thy might. Now, if you don't really read verses 12 and 13 and 14 together, you're not going to understand what's going on. Remember, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. There's the key. Gideon says, he's with us. If the Lord's with us, why is all this happening? Your own disobedience, that's why. Where are all the promises? Where are the miracles? What about? And the Lord looked upon him and said, you go in this thy might. What is his strength? What is this that God is talking about? If you understand this, this will change your life. What is this thy might, this thy strength? Verse 12. Because God is with you. You go in this. You go in that strength and you will be victorious. Remembering who's with you when you go. Look, Gideon is discouraged. Yeah, right, the Lord's with us. I mean, we're in trouble here. What's all this miracle stuff? Where is the Lord? He's forsaken us. No, you have forsaken him. He's right here with you. Reaching out to you in your time of need. There, when you aren't really wanting to do everything he says, there he is saying, I'm right with you. Look, God's answer to discouragement, he has given it to you. Here is something that will save you tons of counseling fees. What is God's answer to discouragement? I'm discouraged. I don't see miracles. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know how to get out of the stuff I'm in. I am just bummed. I'm discouraged. What's the answer to discouragement? Positive thinking. No. Possibility thinking. No. That's foolish. The answer to discouragement is never positive thinking. What is the answer? God gave it to us. The answer is his promise of his presence. The answer to your discouragement is he promised he'd be there. You don't look around and say, okay, I'm just going to, this is bad, but I'll create my own reality. I'll just think that it's better. It'll be better. This is going to be better. These aren't bombs going off in my neighborhood. This is just a little bit of loud noise here in Jerusalem. Things will be better. Wait a minute. Positive thinking isn't the key. You should have a good attitude only because God is on the throne. And that's different than positive thinking. Positive thinking and possibility thinking are not in your scripture. And although they're taught by super preachers. God's answer to discouragement is never positive thinking, but His promise of His presence. If you catch yourself getting discouraged, remember what He said. I'll read you a verse. You can write this down. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is the command that He's given to every one of us. The very end of it says this. Teaching them to observe. We're told to go to the whole world and preach the gospel. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, listen closely, I am with you always. You go in this thy strength. Well, what if I get in trouble? What if we get into a situation that's dangerous? What if I get discouraged? Look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You go in that strength, and you cannot fail. Is it a positive mental attitude? No. It's just positively, God is with me. Is He with you? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, He said, I will never leave you. Never. I'm right there with you. Gideon says, I'm discouraged. God says, God looks upon him and says, go in this thy might. What is it? I'll be with you. I am with you always. That's the promise. And you shall save Israel. Verse 14, the second part here. Well, let me read the whole verse. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Now, I'm reading to you these things, and let me give you a forewarning. When we get to the end of this chapter, not tonight, but probably the next time we get together, when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to talk about setting fleeces. Now, you've heard that term in Christianity, haven't you? And it comes from chapter 6, and people will do that. They'll say, I'm setting out a fleece. I want you to know, before we even get there, there was no need to set that fleece out because God had told him clearly what to do. Clearly, he was told what to do. And God says it right here. I just read it to you. And the Lord said unto him, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? I will tell you specifically what to do. I will be with you. The Lord is with you. Go in that strength and get the job done. You are weak. I am strong, he says. I am weak. He is strong. I can't do anything, but he can do anything. So in Jesus Christ, Paul says, and we all can quote it together, I can do all things. Can you do that? Yes. There was a time in my life when I would tell you, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that, but I won't do that. I don't know how I can't. I quit that saying that a long time ago. It's useless. It's a waste of breath for me to tell him what I can't do because he has had me do it. I said, I can't teach and so I won't. And so God says, you will teach. Nobody learned anything, but I had a ball. Okay, well, then I can't lead worship. Oh, well, then you'll lead worship. So I quit telling him. Maybe I thought he'll get off my back. Quit telling him what I can do. Maybe I should start to, well, I can do everything. And he'll say, shut up and we won't have you do anything. And you say, I can't do this. Yes, you can if you're called to do it and God is with you. And if a mountain needs to move, that mountain will move. Now, it may not. Sometimes I say, this mountain needs to move now, God. And God says, I'll move it in my time. And then usually, I've never seen him be late so far in my life. Have you? He shows up sometimes in the nick of time. I mean, it was like he was really busy and slid into home. Whew, you made it. I didn't think you were... But he has never let you down. And he will not let you fall. But you can disobey. And when you disobey, what happens? Lord, what am I doing here? Where's all that strength you said? Where's that peace you promised? I'm reading your word. How come it isn't working? Bob, you have not obeyed me. You have denied me. You have left. And when you get into a hole, listen, I know you have friends that blame God for the hole that they're in. Well, God is a God of love. How come He lets this kind of thing happen? Yet, none of us want to stop and say, well, you know what? I'm guilty of not trusting. I'm guilty of not listening. I'm guilty of not really walking. I walk partially, and then I don't feel like it. I get a stomach ache, and I don't want to, and I'm tired, and nobody loves me, and everybody just, you know, it's ugly. Poor, poor, pitiful me. And that's what Gideon is saying. Oh, where is God? Where is it? He's discouraged. God says, go in the strength. What is the strength? I'm with you. I'm with you. And you're going to go and you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith or how is it possible I could save Israel? I'd be saying that, wouldn't you? Me? You want me to save? How is that possible? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He's the youngest in the house. He said, we're nothing. How can I do anything? And the Lord said, now look at this, everyone. Surely I will be with you. What more could you possibly hope for the rest of your life? Is there any place you won't go? If God says to you, all right, I want you to go to the coast and share Jesus, do you say, oh, I hate water. Oh, no, it's too cold over there. I couldn't possibly do that. I don't speak the language. If you go to New York, I don't understand them. Everybody's name's Vinny. Yo, Vinny. And God says, go. I can't do it. I'm not an evangelist, and I don't know. Why would they listen to me? I don't know how even where to start. What could I do? I will be with you. Oh, fine then. I'm on my way. I hope there's something to eat there. God is going to be with me. I can go anywhere. God's with you. You can go anywhere. Do you love Him? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? He says, trust me. Walk with me. And he says to Gideon, surely I will be with you. See, to God, that says it all. You know, what more could Gideon say next? I'm going to be with you. I'm God. There is nothing I can't do. I am holding it all together right now. I'm in control. I can get you anything you need. I can make sure people are there. I'll do whatever I need to do the job. I just want to use you. And I'm God. I'll be with you. And you will smite the Midianites as one man. It will practically be single-handed. Gideon, if you come with me, it'll be single-handed. It'll look like one guy destroying an entire army. And the army is probably well over 300,000, 250,000. Hundreds of thousands. And Gideon is still not sure he even wants any part of this. And you know, he's wise in this respect, because Gideon was, when God says, I'll be with you and you'll defeat them as one man, Gideon was not going to be fighting flesh and blood. It wasn't really the Midianites who were the enemy. Now, doesn't your Bible tell you that also? When you go into a different situation, whether it's at work, at school, at home, across the country, across the world. Doesn't the Bible tell you that what you're going to fight, the battle that's coming up, don't you remember your Bible said this is not flesh and blood? It's not the people that you can see. Doesn't your Bible say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Isn't it true that the things that are happening around us have nothing to do with what we can see, really? And don't we forget that and really start to take it out on each other? We forget who is the power, and we forget who the enemy really is, and soon we haven't got a clue what we're doing, and so we usually end up taking it out on each other. Gideon is not going to be fighting flesh and blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is a spiritual thing. And the flesh and blood, they're going to run away. I've read the battle plans already. They're going to run away. But Gideon's still a little nervous. And I would be too, wouldn't you? And he says to this man he's talking to, he hasn't got a clue who he's talking to, "If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you're talking with me." He's starting to recognize this is really no ordinary individual. I don't understand what's going on here, but something is up. He says, "All right, now don't leave here, I pray you, until I come back and bring a present, a gift for you, and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will stay here until you come back." Now, this is no little fast food adventure we're going to do. It's not going to drive around, you know, and park and pick something up and come right back. This is not a 2-minute little episode. He's going to go home and he's going to make a big meal. Gideon went in and made ready a kid. He had a butcher, an animal, and unleavened cakes of an ephah. So we've got gallons of flour going here. We're making huge amounts of bread. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. All right, now you read it in one verse, but how long is it going to take you to go get the flour, knead the dough, put it in the oven, wait till I get it out? I don't think you're talking 2 minutes. You're going to butcher this little kid. Not a kid, but, you know, an animal. Well, it says a kid, but I mean a kid is... Never mind. Yeah. It's tough language. You got to butcher him. You got to get the thing ready. You got to put it in the oven. You got to cook it. They didn't have those Weber grills, and it's going to take a little bit longer. And so God was willing to sit there, relax, and wait. Would you wait here while I go make a complete dinner? That's going to take an hour or so, or maybe longer. I'll wait right here. God probably wrote some more of the Bible then, thought about you. Oh, when she gets here. Oh, gosh. Had plenty of time. And Gideon comes back with the gift. And the angel of the Lord, verse 20, said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them on this rock." Here's a rock here. Put everything on the rock. God wants his dinner on the rocks. And he did so. And pour the broth on it. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up, did you hear that? Rose up fire out of the rock. Fire came out of the rock, not out of the rod he touched it with. Fire came out of the rock. You don't see that as often as you used to. That's a miracle. Fire came out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake, meaning... Now listen, the word says fire came out, and when the fire went whoosh, and was gone, everything was gone. It was consumed. It wasn't like crispy and burnt and some bones left over. It had gone. That's a miracle. That's to show I accept what you've offered to me. Fire came out of a rock and it was gone. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now in American we say he disappeared. That'll freak you. He disappeared. He departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived, because he's real cerebral, he finally catches on. When someone disappears, he goes, "Whoa," which is the same way I'd be. It was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Alas, he says, "I'm going to die." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto you." Now the Lord has disappeared, but he still speaks to him and says, "Fear not, you shall not die." Yes, you recognized it was God you were talking to, but I was there to let you know I'm with you. It's going to be okay. You're not going to die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, God is peace, or the God of peace. Unto this day, it is still there in Ophrah, there in the land of the Abizarites or Abizarites. God is with you everywhere you go. Now, before we share communion, are you holding out? Because if you are, either you or I, it takes seconds to turn it back over. Seconds. There's no major work involved. I don't know where you're at. No one else knows either. You can keep on going that fake way. Sort of obedient, sort of not. Half in, half out. Miserable, except when everybody's looking. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? My life's falling apart. Wait. Are you listening to God? You and I. We need to. He loves you. He wants you to be all right. You know, I think sometimes you think He doesn't like you, and He wants your life to be bumps and bruises, and as long as you're not happy, He's thrilled. And I don't see God that way. He wants to bless me more than I want to be blessed. He is waiting to pour out blessings on me. I'm just too slow to catch on. He wants to use me much more than He is, but I am too disobedient and too stubborn and still so foolish. He wants to do things with this ministry, and I know that I'm the main reason that's stopping Him up, because I'm so slow. But in my heart, I want to do what God wants me to do. Do you want to serve Him? You know, I believe this. You're going to see Gideon go through some hard times. He's going to put out some fleece. He's going to be so confused by the time he puts out fleece. The guy's just going to be nervous. He's going to be scared. And God is so patient with him through all that. You know, I believe he came back to this rock quite a few times just to look at the burn spot. Wouldn't you? Man, God, that was God. And he just go, I'm a little nervous about what's coming up. I don't know if He really wants me to go out there and attack this huge army. They're like grasshoppers in the land. But that's what He said for me to do. And you walk back over and you go, there's that rock, man. That burn spot's still there. I mean, it was God. God, I know He's with me. He'd remind himself. He'd go back and look at the altar that He built. Every time he saw those stones, every time he saw that little burn spot, he said, you know, God's with me. It's okay. Don't get yourself nervous. Don't talk yourself out of it. God's with you. Everything's okay. He's got it. So now, if your life gets rough, go back to the things you remember. He loves you. It may be a little rough, but He knows what's going on. Cry out to God. Listen to Him. Do what He says. If you're not sure what He's saying, be still. Listen closely. And walk with Him. He'll make it clear. He's so powerful, He could even speak to you. He's so powerful, He could even communicate what He wants to me. He has ways of getting us to listen and to pay attention. Sometimes He makes things really tight. And you're thinking, I'm not going to make it. And when you're in that case, have you noticed how it's really easy to pray? God, don't forget. Lord, rent money. It's due tomorrow now. Lord. Then, of course, when the rent's not due for 3 weeks, you think, are you seeking the Lord? Well, I'm going to do that Sunday. I'm really busy right now. I'm not worried. God will come through. And then it's getting closer. Lord, don't forget about it's coming up soon. Right? We're funny critters. And so God knows how I'm built. And so He'll let the pressure tighten up a little bit, and I'll start going, gosh, Lord, starting to sweat. And I start to look to God, and then the hotter it gets, I go, boy, Lord, I'm starting to feel a little pressure. And God goes, well, what do you want to do about that? Well, I just look to you for help. That's the way. I let that pressure on there just so you'd call. Do you love Him? All you need to do is tell Him that. I don't know what I'm doing, but I love you. Just tell me what to do. Let's bow our heads together, and we'll get ready to share communion.